How many of you all got your Bibles? Hold them up. I'm a Bible-believing preacher, Bible-practicing preacher, and a Bible-preaching preacher. Amen. Amen. Even if you got your Bible on your phone, hold it up. Yeah, we still believe that the Bible is right. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, he said, the grass would wither and the flower of the earth would fade away, but the word of our God endureth forever. Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. Peter says, seeing you purified your souls and obeying the truth unto unfeigned love for the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower grass. The grass wither, and the flower thereof fadeth away. But the word of our God endureth forever. And this is the word whereby the gospel shall be preached unto you. It behooves us in these days and times to make sure we are standing on the Bible, the word of God. And I still believe that the Bible is plenarily, completely inspired of God. All 1,189 chapters are inspired of God. All 31,173 verses are inspired of God. Oh, y'all ain't gonna talk to me in here. All 5,489,386 letters are inspired of God. But all 762,932 words are inspired of God. All 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 books in the New Testament, 66 books in all are inspired of God. But they still talk about one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Now, I'm from the old school, Johnny. I still believe saying amen to a preacher is like saying sick 'em to a pit bull. Amen. If you will, turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 20, chapter 5, verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be subject unto their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might present it to, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but he nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the body. For we are his flesh, we are his bones, we are his body. For this cause shall a man do what? Leave his father and his mother. And do what? And cleave unto his wife. Paul said this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each of you in particular so love his wife as himself. And then he says to the wife, see that she reverence or gives respect to her husband. I want to preach as a spiritual guide with the subject that has been assigned to me, Jesus and his bride. Jesus and his bride. And I need to tell you all today that Jesus only has one bride. Jesus does not practice polygamy. He is monogamous. He only has one bride. And when we study the book of Ephesians, we see that it is one of the most comprehensive books in the entire New Testament, which talks about the relationship between Christ and his bride, and also between a husband and his wife. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 through 11, we find that the Bible says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be made known by the church, watch this, the manifold wisdom of God. And then Paul goes on to say, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. The church or the bride of Christ was in the mind of God, in the mind of Jesus before the foundation of the world. And when we go back and look in the book of Genesis and we see the first man and the first woman, they become an illustration of the relationship between Christ and the church. And you remember when God had created all of his creation and he said it was good. He began to look at Adam. And Adam began to look at all the animals whom God had created. He saw that the dog had a mate. He saw that the bull had a cow. But when Adam looked around, he did not have a mate. And God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. And then God did something. He caused a great sleep to fall upon Adam. And then he took from Adam's side a rib. You missed it. He took the rib from Adam's side. Not from the top of his head so that the woman could be over him. He did not take the rib from beneath Adam's feet so that the woman could be under him. He did not take it from the man's back so that the woman could be behind him. He did not take the rib from his chest so that the woman could be out in front of him. But he took it from Adam's side so that the woman would stand by her man. In the bride of Christ, in this age in which we now live, now more so than ever, the church needs to stand by Jesus. We need to stand on the word of God. We shouldn't move to the right. We shouldn't move to the left when it comes to the doctrine and the teachings of Jesus Christ. And I'm so glad that I'm in a church that I can read about in the Bible. Most of you all don't realize this, but I was brought up a Southern Baptist. But I could not find Baptists in the Bible other than John the Baptist. And I'm so glad today that I live in a time where I can read about the church that I am in the Bible. And the first thing I want you to notice tonight, I want you to notice the seriousness of her submission to Christ. Because the Bible says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. The church has to submit to the teachings and the principles of Jesus Christ. When it comes to the worship, we need to submit to the head of the church. When it comes to should we have instruments of music in the worship, we need to submit to the head of the church of Christ. If you will, just take out your Bibles and walk with me for just one moment through the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible, from Matthew to Revelation, do we find anywhere in the New Testament where the bride of Christ used instruments of music in her worship. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 30, in Mark chapter 14 and verse 26, when Jesus partook of the Passover feast, and then he did what the young people call today, he flipped the script, and then he implemented the Lord's Supper. And the Bible says, and when they had sung a hymn, notice the Bible said they sung. It didn't say they plucked. It didn't say they played, but after they took the Passover feast, they sung a hymn. So far, I see what Jesus sung, but I don't see where he played. Walk with me to Acts chapter 16 and about verse 25, where the Bible says at midnight, Paul and Silas, who had been incarcerated for preaching and teaching the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Bible said they prayed, and watch this, sang praises unto God. So far I see in the Bible where people sung, and they sang, but I still can't find nobody playing. I still can't find nobody plucking. Walk with me over to Romans 15 and verse 9, where Paul said, sing unto thy name. So for I see song sung, I see sang, I see sing, but I don't see anybody plucking. I don't see anybody playing. Well, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and about verse 15, where the Bible says, I will sing with the spirit and I will sing with the understanding also. So for I see song sung, I see sang, I see sing, 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 but I still can't find nobody plucking. I still can't find nobody playing. Well, go to Ephesians 5 and verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns. Is that in your Bible? In spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart unto the Lord. So for in the Bible, I see song, song. I see sing, 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 and singing, but I still can't find nobody plucking. I still can't find anybody playing. Are y'all with me? Go over to Colossians 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms. Is that in your Bible? And hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart unto the Lord. What have you said so far, Brother Houston? So far, I see sung, sung. I see sing, sing, sing. I see singing, singing, but I still can't find nobody plucking. Still can't find nobody playing. Well, go to Hebrews 2 and verse 12. In the midst of the congregation will I sing thy praises. So far in the Bible, just walk with me. I see sung, sung. I see sang. I see sing, sing. I see singing, singing. And I see another sing, but I can't find nobody plucking. I can't find nobody playing. Well, since we in Hebrews, let's tiptoe over to Hebrews 13 and verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So we need to use our lips. Why? Because I see sung, sung. I see sang. I see sing, sing, sing. I see singing, singing. Then I see another sing. But I see some lips. But I don't see any plucking. I don't see any playing. Well, go to James 5 and verse 13. James said, is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Don't listen to country music, but pray. Is any cheerful? Let him sing. Is that in your Bible? So for I see sung, sung. I see what they sang. I see sing, sing, sing. I see singing and another singing. Then I see another sing. Then I see some lips and I see sing. But I don't see anybody plucking. I don't see anybody playing. And I hear somebody saying, hold on, Brother Houston. I understand you got a little edumacation. But I know I saw some instruments somewhere in the Bible. Well, let's go to the Apocalypse, the book of Revelation. Because most folk want to go to Revelation 14. And they say, there are the instruments. And verse number 2, walk with me, church. In Revelation chapter 14 and about verse 2. And I need to preface my statement by saying when we get to the book of Revelation, we are dealing with apocalyptic language. We're dealing with highly symbolical and metaphorical language. So you've got to be ever so careful to make sure you use the proper hermeneutics. Is that right, Gary? So you can interpret the Bible properly. Am I right about it? Well, in Revelation 14 and verse 2, John said, I heard a voice from heaven as, underline that word as, a particle of comparison, which means like or compared to. He said, I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of what? Great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. There it is, Brother Houston. There's the instrument. Well, can I break it down to you? You see that that particle of comparison as? It stylizes that entire verse. Now, I'm from upstate New York. And if you've ever gone to Niagara Falls, and if you ever have the privilege to see that seventh wonder, you will notice that when the water comes over the fall, it sounds like thunder clapping. It sounds like a great roar. John said, when I heard the voice of God, it was so powerful that it sounded like waterfalls coming over a cliff. It sounded like thunder roaring in the heavens. And then I heard the angelic hosts when they began to sing, and the voices were so melodious and so harmonious that it sounded like harpers harping. He was not saying that I literally heard harps. He was saying that they were so melodious that their voices sound like harpers harping. There will be no harp in heaven, because God will make us sing so melodiously that even when you can't sing, if you're tone deaf, you will still sound good in heaven. But there is nobody that can take this Bible and show me what God Christ of the Holy Spirit ever authorized instruments of music and New Testament worship. And you cannot be the bride of Christ and submit to the authority of the head of the church and introduce instruments of music in the worship. And let me tell y'all something historically about instruments of music. Of course, most of you all do know that the term a cappella is a Latin term. And of course, Latin is a derivative of what? Greek language. The Romans, they realized that when the church worshiped, when they worshiped, they sung without the use of instruments of music. And so really they came up with a term to identify the church. And the term was a cappella, which literally means as it is in the cathedral, as it is in the church. Do you not know that there was no instruments of music used in Christendom until about 670 AD, and it split the Catholic Church? And to this day, the Greek Orthodox Church does not use instruments of music in its worship, because there is no authority for it in New Testament teaching. And the bride of Christ cannot submit to Jesus by using instruments of music. I love music. As a matter of fact, most of you all in here love music. God don't have any problem with you using listening to music. But when it comes to worshiping God, God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him how? In spirit. See, God is not worshiping me through my body. God is not worshiping me through my soul. God is worshiping me through my spirit. When we worship, God's spirit must interact with our spirit. So we need to make sure that our spirit is in tune with God's spirit. And when I'm in tune with God's spirit, it's because I'm worshiping him in the right attitude, but I'm also worshiping him based on the truth. And the bride of Christ cannot worship God and respect the head of the church by being insubordinate when it comes to worship. Now, not only must she be submissive in her singing, but she also need to be submissive in wearing of the name. And I will defend the name. I know there's some folk that say name don't mean anything. There's nothing in a name. My proper name is Jerry Houston. That's my proper name, Jerry Houston. That's on my birth certificate, John, Jerry Houston. Now, that's my proper name. Now, when my wife wants a little money, she calls me honey. But I'm still Jerry Houston. My children say, that's my daddy. My siblings say, that's my brother. The members back home said, that's my preacher. If I'm driving down the road, the police might stop me and say, pull over, man. Well, he might call me man, but I'm still Jerry Houston. You're not talking about five or six different people, but those different designations describe my relationship to those people. My wife calls me honey because that's my honey. My children call me daddy because I am their daddy. My siblings call me brother because I am their brother. The members back home said, that's my minister because I am their minister. Those different designations describe the relationship between me and those people, but my name is Jerry Houston. The bride of Christ has a name. And you know what my wife's last name is, Dan? Houston. What's your wife's last name? Jenkins. Do you know why? Because you are married to her. And when you call Deborah, you got to say Houston. And every time you say Houston, it brings glory to her husband. Let me go to this side. This side don't look like they woke yet. You can't glorify Jesus by wearing a name that is not authorized by the Bible. And since the church is married to Christ, the church wears his name. And I believe, and I will defend the name. I believe Romans 16, 16 is the proper name for the church. I believe she's the church of Christ. Now, I know there are other designations in the Bible. It's called the body of Christ. It's called the vineyard of God. It's called the temple of God. But those are not different churches. Those different designations describe the relationship between Christ and the church. Body of God. That's the organizational structure. Temple of God. What do you do in a temple? That's the worship feature of the church. Vineyard of God. What do you do in a vineyard? Your work. That's the work feature of the church. You're not talking about five or six different churches, but those different designations describe the relationship between Christ and his church. But she is still the church of Christ. That's why the Bible says, wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess of things in heaven and under the heaven. And the Bible says we should do it to the glory of God. And in the Bible, the members were called Christians. Because that's the name that brings glory to God. Y'all looking at me funny. Y'all said, this man is loud. I had to keep y'all up. All that corn and pork y'all ate. Well, walk with me. Acts 11 and verse 26. The Bible says that the disciples were called Christians. First, where? The bride of Christ cannot submit to Christ by wearing a name that is not authorized by the word of God. Well, since you're in Acts, go to chapter 26 and verse 28. Even Agrippa could see this. He said unto Paul, you almost persuaded me to be a what? Christian. And then go to 1 Peter chapter 4 and about verse 16. Peter says, if any man suffer as a let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God in this name or on this behalf. The only name that the bride of Christ can wear to glorify God is the name Christ. And when I, as a matter of fact, you can't spell Christian without Christ. And if you take Christ out of Christian, all you have left is I-A-N, which means without Christ, I am nothing. God's bride wears his name. God's bride submits to him because she submits to the word of God. And the word of God is inspired of God. As a matter of fact, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Watch this. And it's profitable for doctrine. That's what's right. Profitable for reproof. That's what's wrong. Profitable for correction. Let you know how to get right. Profitable for instruction. Let you know how to stay right. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And then he said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. He said, Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn their ears away from the truth and be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things. Endure affliction. Do the work of an evangelist. Make foolproof thy ministry. We got to make sure that we stand on the word of God if we are the bride of Christ, because the word of God is supernatural in origin, divine in authorship, human in penmanship, infallible in authority, infinite in scope. It is inspired in totality. It is immeasurable in power. It is unequal in its simplicity. It is universal in its interest. It is eternal in its duration. It is immortal in its hope. It is personal in its application. It's wonderful in its inspiration, is translation, is unification, is salvation, and is sanctification for the final declaration of the final consummation. The word of God is the only way that the bride of Christ can submit to Jesus. As a matter of fact, all of it is about Jesus anyhow. This side just don't seem to get it. All of it is about Jesus anyhow. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He's the Lamb of God for sinners slain. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st, 2nd, 2nd, 1st, 2nd, King, 1st, 2nd, Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the King of Kings. Job, Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. He is our wisdom. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentation, Ezekiel, Daniel. He is the Son who has returned with healing in his wings. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. He is the one that they prophesied would come back. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's the good news. Acts. He's the founder of the church of Christ. Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrew, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the bright in the morning star. It's all about Jesus anyhow. Y'all forgive me. I thought I was in New York for a moment. But Alpha is the first letter in the Greek alphabet, and Omega is the last letter. John saying he's everything you need from Alpha to Omega. He's everything you need from A to Z. He's your A because he's the answer. He's your B, best thing that ever happened to you. He's your C because he's the cornerstone of the church. He's your D because he's divine. He's your E because from everlasting to everlasting, he is God. He's your F, finest man that ever lived. He's your G because he's so great. He's your H, because he's the highway to heaven. He's your I, he's invisible, but I know he's there. He's your J, because he justified me. He's your K, King of Kings. L, he's the Lord of Lords. M, gave us a ministry. N, he'll never let you down. He might not come when you want him, but he's always on time. He's your O, because he's omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, got omnivision, because his eyes in every place, beholding the good and the evil that men do. He's your P, because he's the Prince of Peace. He's your Q, because he will quicken you. He's your R, he want to redeem you. S, want to save you. T, want to teach you. U, he's unconquerable. V, he's victorious. W, wisest man that ever lived. X, because he's got X-ray vision and he sees everything that you do. He's your Y, wants you to be yoked up to him. And he's Z, he'll give you back your zoom, zoom. All of this Bible is about Jesus, and the bride of Christ must submit to the head of the church. But not only do I see the seriousness of her submission, but then I see the precious nature of her purity. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and he sanctified her. Sanctified means to set aside for special use. Don't you know we are sanctified? And he says she is cleansed. How? By the washing of water, by the word. That's baptism. That's how you become the bride of Christ, through the washing of water by the word. We have been made pure unto the Lord. We are sanctified unto the Lord, meaning we are the Lord's bride and no one else's bride. And God is a jealous God. God does not want his bride submitting to any other suitor, because she is his bride. And every man in here knows, I don't care how saved you are, I don't care how holy you are, I don't care how much you pray, if another man start messing with your bride, this side still is not awake, then you know what you would do. I know what I would do if you mess with my bride. And the Bible says in James chapter 4 and verse 4, it speaks about unfaithfulness as being spiritual adultery. Am I right about that? And so we need to realize that she is holy. She is sanctified. She has been cleansed. Why is she holy? Because she was built by Christ. She was bought by Christ. Acts 20 and verse 28, where Paul said, take heed therefore in yourselves and the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. She was blessed by Christ. She's backed by Christ. She's erected by Christ. She's protected by Christ. She's inspected by Christ. She's loved by Christ. She's saved by Christ, because she's married to Christ. That's why she is the bride of Christ. And since she's his bride, I don't care what anybody say about the church of Christ is too right to be wrong, is too straight to ever be crooked, is too holy to ever be unholy, is too rich to ever be poor, too saved to ever be lost. The church of Christ is too loving to ever be hated, too righteous to ever be unrighteous. She might be narrow, but she's too narrow to ever be broad. She's too sound to ever be unsound. She is too heavenly to ever be hellish. She's too divine to ever be devilish. She's too wonderful to ever be wicked. And she's too strong to ever be weak. She's too humble to ever be arrogant. She's too meek to ever be mean. She's too patient to ever be pathetic, because she is the bride of Christ. All right, I see the streetlights. My mama used to tell me, said, boy, when you see the streetlights, come home. But not only is she serious in her submission and precious in her purity, but I need to tell you that she's consecrated in her closeness. The tie that binds a husband to his wife and a wife to her husband is closer than that of a parent and a child. Verse 31 says, for this cause shall a man leave. As a matter of fact, sisters, while I'm flying over this territory, I'm going to drop this off for free. A man is not ready to marry you until he leaves his father and his mother. Physically, mentally, socially, financially. Hello, somebody. You are taking a big risk when you marry a man and he's still living with his family. He's not ready to start a family until he leaves his family. The Bible says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, then he can join or cleave unto his wife. Second principle, won't cost you much, but I need to drop this off. A man is not ready to marry until he's ready to cleave or be joined to one woman. If he loves more than one, then he does not love any. But ultimately, he's showing you he does not love himself. A man is not ready to marry until he's ready to cleave to one woman. Listen to what the Bible says. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and be joined and cleave unto his wife. Then the two become. Now one flesh is a lifelong pursuit. All the days of your marriage, you are striving to become one. You don't just become one because of what happens on the honeymoon. Some of y'all, the honey hadn't been on the moon a long time. That's why you gotta work on your marriage. And then he says in verse 28, so ought men to do what? Love their wives as their what? Own body. Watch this. A man is not ready to get married as long as he does not love him, when he does not love himself. Look at what it says. So ought men to do what? You know, he says, love their wives as their own body. How I treat myself is an indication of how I will treat you. If I don't respect myself, I'm not going to respect you. Okay, this side still hadn't woke up. Let me... you know, but he will nourisheth and cherisheth his body even as the Lord does the church. When a man has inculcated and internalized those principles, sisters, he's a good catch. Nevertheless, watch this. Let every one of you in particular, verse 33, so love his wife as himself. Now watch this. And the wife, he says, see that she reverence, respect. You ever notice in the Bible never tells the woman to love the man. It does, but it doesn't. But he constantly tells the man to love the woman. You ever notice that in Ephesians? Why does God do that? Well, God made us. He knows. See, you don't send, sisters, you don't send a man flowers and candy on your anniversary. Because men don't respond to that like that. Now, you send a woman flowers. As a matter of fact, on our anniversary, I make sure I come to the office and my wife got, here you go, baby. Look at here. Look at me. Yeah. Make every woman in there jealous. But I want to show my bride, I love her. And I bring her flowers. I bring her a balloon. I keep the candy because she won't eat it anyhow. But you don't do that for a man. Men interpret love differently. We want, if you love me, respect. Oh, this side went to sleep. When the bride of Christ loves Christ, she respects him. She'll respect his word. She'll respect his worship. She'll respect his plan of salvation. She will not disrespect her head. Now, since we are the bride of Christ, let me tell you something. You can't be a good wife until you are a good bride to Jesus. Okay, y'all still asleep. You can't be a good husband unless you are a good wife to Jesus. How I treat Jesus is an indication of how I'm going to treat my spouse. how I treat my spouse is an indication of how I feel about Jesus. Because if I am the bride of Christ, then I have to respect Jesus by submitting to his will. Look, if I had my way, we'd have cornbread and chicken for the communion. But I can't have it my. My wife threw me a party. And when she threw me a party, she threw it and she had all my favorite foods there. German chocolate cake and pound cake, sweet potato pie, greens, cornbread, no longer fried chicken, but baked chicken, yams, because it was my party and she wanted to please me, but she brought what I like because she has a close an intimate relationship with me. And because of the intimacy and the closeness that we share, she knows what I like. So she, when she threw a party for me, she brought to the party what I liked and what I wanted. Well, this is God's party. And we can't bring to the party what we want to bring to the party. And if we know Jesus, we got to do it like he said, do it. And I get joy out of pleasing him. Now, I might like a little Luther, but I'm going to come in here and sing the old rugged cross because I want to get as close to my husband as I possibly can, because he is the head of the church. How am I doing on time? Am I doing good? Okay, doing good? Because I ain't through yet, so I need to work. I'm just about through. Get ready to let y'all go. And so we got to do what God wants, like God wants. And I know even in our fellowship, we got people now that are speaking against the church. But I don't care what anybody says, the church of Christ is true to her name. The fruit she bears is just the same. No human creed to lead her astray, because Jesus said, I am the way. Some men say this way cannot be true because its members are so few. But in the type of church today, there were only eight in the narrow way. And when to earth the Savior came, salvation was promised through his name and to all who would his word obey and travel in the narrow way. There are 500 ways, they say, and each one is the narrow way. But if the truth you would obtain, just ask them from what source they came. The works of men, it's all in vain, because it's founded on the sandy plain in the Holy Land where Jesus trod. It was there he was confessed to be the Son of God. And on this rock so firmly stands the Church of Christ, not made with hands. And Jesus, one day God did a search. He started looking down the stream of time, trying to find good men out of every age who could play a part in building the church. And as he began to look, he came in contact with a young patriarch by the name of Abram. And then the Lord told him, I'm going to bless you. And in you, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. And when he made this promise, Abraham was just a young man. And Sarah was a young lady. And then they waited for the promise of God. And God was taking too long. And so one day, Sarah went and got Hagar to go in and have a relationship with Abram. But that wasn't God's plan. That was man trying to get his cotton picking hands on God's plan. And God said, Ishmael is not the son of promise. And then God waited until Abraham got to be 100 years old. And then Sarah was 90. There was nowhere in the world they could have a child. And then God had the audacity to show up one day and tell them, about this time next year, you're going to have a child. And then Sarah was eavesdropping on the conversation, and she started laughing. And then the angel walked there and said, you know what, Sarah, because you laugh, you're going to name your child Laughter. And he said, is there anything too hard for God? And then you remember about a year later, they didn't have any Viagra. They didn't have any fertility drugs, but they had the Holy Ghost. And God showed up, and Abraham and Sarah had a son, and his name was Isaac. Then Isaac, you remember, had two boys, Esau and Jacob. And you remember how Jacob stole the birthright from Esau. And Jacob had 12 boys, and one of their names was Judah. And the book said the scepter should not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. Then Judah had a boy, his name was Perez. And Perez had a boy, his name was Ezron. And Ezron had a boy, his name was Aram, and Aram had a boy, his name was Amminadab, and Amminadab had Niacin, and Niacin had Salmon, and Salmon had Boaz, and Boaz had Obed, and Obed had a boy, his name was Jesse, and Jesse had a boy, his name was David, and David had a boy, his name was Solomon, and Solomon had a boy, his name was Rehoboam, and Rehoboam had a boy, his name was Abiah, and Abiah had Asa, and Asa had Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat had a boy, his name was Joram, and Joram had a boy, his name was Osiah, and Osiah had a boy, his name was Joathan, and Joathan had a boy, his name was Achaz, and Achaz had Ezekias, and Ezekias had Manasseh, and Manasseh had a boy, his name was Amon, and Amon had a boy, his name was Josias, and Josias had Zechaniah, and Zechaniah had Salathiel, and Salathiel had Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel had a boy, his name was Abihud, and Abihud had a boy, his name was Eliakim, and Eliakim had Azar, and Azar had Sadok, and Sadok had a boy, his name was Achan, and Achan had a boy, his name was Elihud, and Elihud had Eleazar, Eleazar had a boy, his name was Mathan, and Mathan had a boy, his name was Jacob, and Jacob had a boy, his name was Joseph, and Joseph married a woman. Her name was Mary, and Mary had a baby. His name was Jesus, and that's the one who's married to the church, and she's the bride of Christ and no one else. God bless you.